We can be opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and the passage that we are considering is verses 17 to 32. On Sunday mornings, we have been studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're now currently considering this passage in chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. And in this passage, Paul exhorts us as God's children. He's talking to us, Christians. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's revealing the will of God for us as his children. And he exhorts us in this passage not to live like the world. We won't go back and read the entire passage. We've read it several times in the course of the study. But we are not to live like the world, not to walk like them, not to talk like them, like those that have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, who have not been born again. Because they're those that are unsaved, they're blind, they're foolish, they are living in a self-destructive way. And we haven't learned Christ that way. We know that Christ is different and he's made us different. And therefore, we are to live differently. And so in this passage, he gives us a list of conducts that we are to put off because they belong to the fallen nature of Adam, with which we were all born and Christians still have. We still have that nature of Adam, but we've been given the new nature. And so now we have the ability that we didn't have before to put on different conducts that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. Now we can live righteously. Again, that's a big religious word that people are afraid of, but I want to live righteously. I want to live in a way that's right in the sight of God. Now, he made me right as far as my standing before him. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I have that righteousness of Christ. But now that needs to manifest in a real practical way in my life because I'm a child of God, not in order to save myself or keep myself saved. That's a finished work of Calvary. But because I'm saved, I can and should live differently. So he lists in this passage several conducts, some that we are to put off and some that we are to put on. Now, these conducts, they manifest themselves in this very real physical world, how we conduct ourselves, and several mentioned family and desire for God's will in their life and how to interact with them. Well, that's part of real life. And our conduct is part of those relationships. And so these conducts that we are to put on or put off, they manifest themselves in this physical world, but they are our spiritual wardrobe. And the Christian, and only the Christian, has two closets to go to. Which one are you going to go to in every circumstance, in every situation? The flesh or the new nature? And this is why it's important to study these lists and to take the time that we're doing. I've often been criticized for getting bogged down. But if we just talk theory, if we just talk religion, if we just talk doctrine in a very classroom atmosphere and never get down to understand how does that really impact my day-to-day life? How does that impact my relationship with others? And so I believe the Holy Spirit's given us some very specific instructions that we need to know what he's saying. What belongs to the flesh? I want to recognize, oh, that's of my flesh. How do I know that? The Bible told me. This is of the Spirit. This is of the new nature. How do I know that? Because the Bible put light on it. This is for you as a child of God. So we have a choice every day. In this list, we are now ready to consider what's found, the conduct that's found in verse 29. Now, this is going to be one that all of us are going to say, oh, Brother Doug's talking about me. And the reason is because I am, and that includes me. This is one of those areas where it's so easy for us to go to the closet and put on the smelly garments of the flesh. But we don't have to. And when we fail, we all have, we all will, but we never have to. But when we do fail, we need to recognize and say, oh, no, that's of the flesh. Father, forgive me. Give me the strength and the wisdom to get up from here where I failed and to go forward. That's the marvelous grace of God for the child of God. He doesn't throw us on the trash heap when we fail, but he is constantly trying to bring us back to that path of righteousness. So in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, we read, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." That's a tough one, isn't it? We need to understand that it matters what we say and how we say it. And it's so easy, especially in this society of instant text messaging and social media. It's so easy. Just you have a thought that pops in your head, you just put it around the world. But we need to recognize that as a child of God, that's not a conduct that's appropriate for us. Our conversations, our vocabulary should reflect that we are different than the world, that we are a people of purpose, and therefore our words have purpose. We are a people of understanding. We have light. We sang about Jesus being the light of the world. The world walks and lives in darkness. We have light. And our words should reflect that we have understanding of things. We have life. Corrupt speech is of the flesh. And it's corrupt because not only does it corrupt us, but it corrupts others. If you love Jesus, you will want to bring him glory in everything you do and say. And your words reflect on Jesus. And so it'll cause us to stop and think before we speak. It's unbecoming a child of God who's been born again by the eternal word of God to speak that which corrupts. We have eternal, incorruptible life. So why would we speak corruption? It doesn't make sense. So let's dig a little deeper. What is corrupt speech then? Well, it takes on a lot of different forms, but let's start with the obvious. And yet this kind of speech, to me, is shocking how many of God's people are characterized by this form of corrupt speaking. To swear, cursing, crude speech. To me, it's shocking how many of God's people haven't learned to judge that garment, that conduct is of the flesh, and it's corrupt. I've had people, when I've tried to draw their attention to it, "Brother Doug, what's the big deal? It's just words. And I'm saved eternally, and I'm going to heaven. What's the big deal? It's just words. Has no effect on my spiritual life." Well, if that's what you believe, I'm sorry. The Word of God tells us differently. Our words do have an impact on not only our spiritual life, but the life of others. First of all, it affects our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we allow corrupt communication to be a part of our speech. I gave the example early on in the study about Lazarus. The moment Jesus said, "Come forth," he had life, but he was still wrapped up in smelly old grave clothes. And before he could go to the banquet with Jesus and have sweet fellowship later on, he had to be loosed of those things, didn't he? You don't want to sit down with Jesus at a banquet table in your smelly grave clothes. And yet many of God's people do. Let's go to James 3, the passage that really puts a sharp point on this truth. James chapter 3, and we'll read the first 12 verses. It matters what you say and how you say it. James chapter 3 and verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And that's a serious exhortation to those of us that have public ministries and teachers. It matters what you say. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." We'll talk about that. "Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths," these large, strong beasts. "We put bits in the horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." We know something about forest fires around here, don't we? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature." There it even goes beyond the physical. Now we're talking about the underlying spiritual issues. "And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." Remember, no man but the perfect man. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father." Notice this passage here. We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's pretty clear instruction for the child of God. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No, they're different natures. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's always a shock when I hear foul language come out of the mouth of a Christian that I have also heard praise the Lord in church. It's just like someone puts a dagger in my heart. Brethren, this shouldn't be. That contradicts one another. And so again, specifics, because people say, oh, they're just words. Should we as Christians really be using lightly and freely the shortened version of the word condemnation? Many of God's people do. And we curse people with that word. We curse things, circumstances. It just flows out of our mouth. We immediately go to that closet and pick up corruptible speech. We are to be bearers of good news, not condemnation, but freedom, liberty, joy, peace. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. And then this one is so common. I have people greet me with this word. Should we really be telling people to go to the place of the wicked dead, or to just use it lightly and put it in a sentence anywhere? We have the message that delivers people's soul from hell. That's what should be coming out of our mouth, to direct people heavenward. But people use this to express displeasure all the time. But it's a very real place. It's not a fantasy. If we're going to talk about it, if we're going to use the word, let's use it as God intended. It's the place of the wicked dead, and you don't have to go there, because I've got good news. Then there's crude and foul language of all kinds. And when you use crude language, you fixate the attention of those who hear you on that crude whatever it is. Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9. We don't want to cause others to meditate on things that God doesn't want them meditating on, and certainly doesn't want us meditating on, thinking about, fixating on those crude acts or thoughts. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. These are the things that we as Christians should meditate on. And what does this list describe? It describes Jesus. It describes everything about him. It describes his word, his instruction, his will for our life. That's what we're to focus our attention on. And so our words should also point others to those good things, not to crude and corrupt things. Any speech that brings spiritual harm. Now, whenever we talk on this subject, everybody think, oh, well, you should just go around all the time talking hallelujah, praise the Lord, and quoting scriptures to everybody. That's what you're talking about. No. If your words bring spiritual harm and point and lead people away from the will of God, that's corrupt speech of any kind. It could be gossip. It could be lies. Romans chapter 3. Our old nature is the source and the fountain of corrupt speech. Romans 3:13. Their throat, talking about the unsaved, who only have the old nature. That's the only nature they have. But we need to remember, as children of God, we have that nature too. We don't have to yield to it like the unsaved do, but we have it. Their throat is an open tomb. That's got to have some smell to it. Spiritual stench. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Sounds to me like it matters what we say. Words matter. Colossians 4 and verse 6. This is what we are to put on as Christians. Even those insignificant subjects, you can talk about the weather. You can talk about common things that have nothing to do with a direct reference to Scripture in and of itself. You can talk about things that are lighthearted, but Colossians 4:6 should always be the boundary of all of our conversations. Let your speech always B, with grace, favor, seasoned with salt. In other words, you stop and think about it. Your words are preserved for the purpose of showing favor to others, not harm, not hurt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That takes a little stopping and thinking before you speak, doesn't it? Man, that's hard for us. It's hard for me. But I need to know how I ought to answer someone. And when I have failed to do that, and I have done it many a time, I have suffered the consequences, and so have others. Now again, thank God for His grace that'll take me where I'm at and teach me there's a better way to do this, Doug. And I've had to go to others and ask forgiveness for words that I've said that I should not have said. Hurtful words. I've never been one to, well, I forget what grade, but about second or third grade, I thought it'd be cool to learn how to cuss. And so I just cussed every other word. And then I kind of got bored with that. What is the purpose of that? And so the Lord delivered me from that kind of corrupt speech. But I've said some hurtful things that shouldn't have been said. Just as corrupt. Seasoned with grace, favor. Again, it doesn't mean that our every word out of our mouth has to be some profound statement of truth. Don't get paranoid with this. But do be aware of it. The character of our conversations needs to be for the good of others. And sometimes just a lighthearted conversation with someone, that's what they need. And so that's a conversation with grace. You may never even mention the Bible, but they just needed someone to talk to. And you listen and you talk to them because you want to help them. That's a conversation seasoned with grace, void of corrupt speech. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul says specifically that it matters as a child of God, it matters what you say. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in what? In word. What you say? In conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Have you ever met someone for the first time and just listening to them talk? They never mention Jesus or Bible or being a Christian, and yet somehow you immediately know this is a Christian. And a lot of times that'll just prompt you to ask them. They stand out. And again, it's not because they've quoted scripture to you, but their conversation, they are an example of the believer. Saints, we need to be that. Let's go to Proverbs 15:23. We'll read several passages here in Proverbs where, again, we see this highlighted. This is why growing up, and even as an adult, I've never heard a lot of sermons or lessons on speaking, conversation, word. But the Bible has a lot to say about it. So we need to know what's appropriate for us as children of God and what's not. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It's good because it does good. It's good because it gives favor. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to what? The soul, and health to the bones. See, our words do have a spiritual impact on us and on those around us. Proverbs 31, verse 26. Here we have the description of the virtuous woman that we know to be both for women and wife in general, and this is a standard for them. But we also know it goes beyond that to be a lesson for us who desire to be the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, that this should also describe us. And in Proverbs 31, 26, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, this is easy when people are kind to you. I can speak kindly to those that speak kindly to me. But where I have failed in times past is when people speak to me in ways they should not speak to anybody. And that's a tough one because my flesh wants to respond in kind. But the law of kindness, it governs what I say, how I respond when I surrender to the perfect man that's in me, Christ. Proverbs 10, 18 to 21. Proverbs 10, 18 to 21. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I don't know how many times this passage has come to me when I hear God's people just rattle on and rattle on. And when they rattle and rattle, it soon leads to gossip. It soon leads to things that they should not be talking about. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Stop and think before you speak. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. May we choose our words wisely. Fill our heart with the wisdom of the Word of God, and then that wisdom to flow out of your mouth. When we have studies like this, it's an opportunity. We're not just going through the routine here. Well, we need to have church, and we need to keep things going. And I'm here. I hope that you're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But also, it's an opportunity for us to learn more of His will, to be reminded. I know none of this is new to the vast majority of us, but man, we are forgetful in the situation. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. I'll close with this thought that some people say, but Brother Doug, do you really expect us to be able to control our tongue? After all, James, first of all, he says we all stumble. And that's a true statement. We don't always say the right thing. And then James goes on to say that only a perfect man can do that. And we know there's no perfect Christians. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But what we need to come away with this passage is not an excuse to justify our failings in this area. And that's what most people do. Well, I'm not perfect, so that's just the way it is. No, you make an excuse for yourself. I've made excuses for myself. What we need to come away with is to understand there is a perfect man within us. He's able to control the tongue. The question is, are we going to yield to him? We have a choice to yield to that perfect man who can control the tongue, Christ in us.